Grace, mercy, and peace be to you through God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our meditation today is recorded in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father. And the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here ends the text. Jesus' name, our beautiful Savior, dear fellow redeemed. This morning we are marking the end of the Epiphany season. As you probably know, it is customary on this particular Sunday of the church year to direct our attention to that extraordinary event from Jesus' ministry that we heard about in our second Bible lesson. And he led those three disciples up on a high mountain of North Galilee. His appearance suddenly changed. Two prophets of old appeared and started conversing with Jesus about his impending death on the cross. And then there was that bright cloud that enveloped them and the voice that spoke from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." What do you think was the purpose for this remarkable series of events? Well, first, God the Father, he knew that his Son Jesus needed bolstering for the ordeal that lay ahead. Then also, the transfiguration happened for the disciples' sake. They needed strengthening for the traumatic events they would soon witness, their beloved teacher going as an uncomplaining lamb to the slaughter of the cross for their sins. Another reason for the transfiguration was for our benefit. There's a passage in the Bible that says, "Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And so today we want to consider this event from the past, which God recorded in the Bible for our soul's blessing, and which assures us amidst the trying events of our lives in an evil, trouble-filled world, Jesus, he is our beautiful Savior. How do we know it? Because God the Father said so. Because the Old Testament prophets said so, and the Holy Spirit inspired infallible scriptures say so. Now, the man who penned the epistle that our text is drawn from was one of those present with Jesus on that forgettable, unforgettable day, Peter. Peter wrote this letter probably some 30 to 35 years after that awesome transfiguration event. He wrote this epistle as also his first epistle to strengthen the faith of his fellow believers whose faith was under severe attack. There were people, enemies of Christ, who were trying to divert those early believers from their stalwart stand in Christ and who were planting noxious seeds of doubt in their heads about whether Jesus truly is the divinely sent Savior and whether his promise to return to earth on the last day to bestow on them a heavenly inheritance is true. One way Peter undertook to shore up their faith, as we see from our text, was by recounting for them the extraordinary sight he had witnessed 3 decades before on a mountain of northern Galilee. I and my comrades, James and John, saw Jesus' glory as God's Son placed on full display. We heard the voice of the Father speaking from the glory cloud when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So you can be sure, my dear fellow Christians, Peter wrote, the faith you've placed in him is well grounded. As far as the unbelieving world, the world's take on Jesus, their distorted view of him and his words, pay no, never mind. Those who claim Jesus was only a man and that the teachings of his word, including that beautiful teaching that he will return at the end of the age, that's a delusion, who argue, since the Father's died, all goes on as it has from the beginning and always will, and who conveniently and deliberately forget and ignore what happened in the days of Noah when the evil world was destroyed by a flood, and try to put out of their minds that by the same word of God, that world which was deluged in the days of Noah is going to one day be destroyed, reserved it is for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. That's what the world says. But you know, as Christians, it's all true. So take care that you're not carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your safe position, but continue to grow in grace and in knowledge of your Lord and Savior, and rejoice that you will one day share his glory, though now for a little while, if need be, you may be grieved by various trials. And the reason you know this, well, Jesus was marvelously confirmed to be your Savior by the Father when he spoke from the glory cloud on that day. This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Peter, the apostle of Jesus, my friends, bolsters our faith in the same way in the godless world of today that we live in. He assures us that everything that he and his fellow apostles wrote about in the scriptures, whether it be the virgin birth of Jesus, the flawless life he lived as our God-appointed substitute, the miracles that he performed, the signs that he did of his great power and deity, his coming alive after his corpse was laid to rest in the grave, all the miracles also recorded in the Old Testament, the 6-day creation, God made everything by the word of his power in 6 natural days, the Noah and the flood story we just spoke about, Jonah and the great fish, they're all historically and factually true. And the notion, it's pretty common in our day, even in the religious world, that you need to approach the Bible like other ancient literature, and you need to employ scientific methods to sift through all the Bible's writings to discover which are factually accurate and which are human inventions. That is a ploy of the sneaky snake seducer of souls, Satan. Notice how Peter pulls the rug out from underneath that ginormous lie of the devil when he says in our text, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it with our own eyes. Peter goes on to provide our faith with additional bolstering in verse 19 of our text. He says we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Men like Moses, all the other Bible authors of the Old Testament in their books, the Davids, the Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, and the Micahs, they all bore testimony to Jesus' identity. They all predicted he was going to come as the divine redeemer of mankind, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, that his body would be laid in the grave, but it would not undergo decomposition. He would come alive on Easter. He would ascend on high, and he will return on the world's last day. These each, already back in the days of the Old Testament, the prophets bore testimony to these truths, making clear that what the primary mission of the world's Messiah would be, as he said during his ministry, he said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I've come that you may have life. You might have it to the full." Truly, how glorious, my friends, is the word of the prophets of the Old Testament, made more certain when we consider, and just consider this even from a human standpoint, that dozens and dozens of prophetic writings of the prophets all came true in one person. Chances of that happening are infinite, even from a human standpoint. But of course, we know that they are true because the Word of God teaches that. And speaking of the Word of God, another word of encouragement Peter includes for us in our text for our faith's further strengthening. He says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of the Word of God, of Scripture, came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Here we have a proof passage, one of many in the Scriptures, for the beautiful doctrine of verbal inspiration. That's the teaching that God provided all the authors of the Bible miraculously and supernaturally, not with just rough ideas of what they were to write down in the Bible, general concepts and thoughts, but with the very exact and precise words. All 810,697 words, according to some calculations, that are in the Bible. All 3,566,480 Hebrew and Greek letters, according to some calculations. All 31,175 verses. By the way, just as an aside, you know that the Holy Spirit did not inspire the verse numbers and the chapters. They were all added later for the sake of helping to study the Bible easier. But all those 31,000 plus verses also are inspired, every word of them, such gems. Picked one each from Peter, James, and John, the men on the mountain. Peter wrote also in his first letter, "You know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Peter. James, one verse from chapter 2. "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom God has promised to those who love him?" John, one from his first letter, chapter 3. "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Just three of those many, many verses in the Bible, Spirit-inspired. All 1,189 chapters, like the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. The Christmas story chapter, Luke 2. The suffering servant chapter, Isaiah 53. It's where that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities passage is found. Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm. And all 66 books, Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, written over a period of roughly 1,600 years, all God's infallible word, 100% trustworthy and authoritative in all matters of which it writes, it speaks, whether history, geography, and most especially how we poor sinners are saved. Because the men who wrote these verses and chapters and books were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So praise him for that. Not only that God caused his word to be written so miraculously and preserved so wonderfully over the years for us, but that he gives you faith to accept that what's written in it, it's all true. You can place your faith in it in life and in death. You might be inclined to say, my friend, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could just have been on the mountain that day for a while with the three apostles, the same opportunity as Peter, James, and John had to hear the Father speaking from the cloud and testifying to Jesus' identity? You know, the truth is, each time that you crack open your Bible and read it, each time you come to church and tune your ears to the Bible lessons and the sermon, and when you ponder in your heart of hearts the gospel-rich truths presented in the liturgy and in the hymns, when you plug into God's Word at home, downloading, as it were, the delightful data that's there to your heart by personal reading, and when you have your children do the same as you teach them the stories of Jesus, it's the Father speaking to us and our children, bolstering our Christian hopes, assuring us of his forgiving love, and bracing up our faith for our sojourn in a godless, trouble-filled world. And that's why Peter writes in our text, you do well, that is, it's a no-brainer, it makes perfect sense, to pay attention to it as to a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And that's why we always want to be lovers of the Bible, regular students of it, those who let its teaching serve as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, because there's no other book that can do what the book of books does for us and our children. So let us make faithful use of it. Let us be eager Bible students. Let us look forward also to the coming Lenten season, where we'll hear the Lord speak to us in our Wednesday services and be blessed to hear. I know you've heard it many times, but we'll hear it again. The entire Passion history, recount of all that Christ suffered for us in love on Calvary, not long after walking down from the Transfiguration Mountain to redeem us to be his, and so that we might be eyewitnesses of his glory, not just for a little while like it was for Peter, James, and John on the mountain that day, but forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Create in me a clean heart.
mission. Uphold with your spirit.